right, 1 John chapter 4. Also need to be praying for, I don't forget later, I think it made it into the bulletin, I'm not sure, but Brother Bill Packy, Monday he had a cancerous growth removed, and he was sent home that same day, but he's having a little bit of trouble recovering from that procedure that they did when they did that. He could certainly use our prayers. He's lightheaded and nauseous and just not having a fun time at all getting over that, so he certainly could use our prayers as well. 1 John chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading there in verse number 7. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I certainly do love you and ask your blessing upon the message tonight. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, I pray that you meet the needs that are here in the room. Please control what I say and how I say it, Lord. May you be glorified and honored. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. This is now the third time that John is coming to the subject of love in this epistle. He dealt with it in chapter 2. He also dealt with it in chapter 3. Chapter 2 was dealing along the lines of fellowship. Chapter 3 was dealing more along the lines of even evidence of salvation. And he certainly is reviewing. If you notice that pattern, how the Holy Spirit uses John, he always comes back to truth that he started, and he tends to elaborate a little bit more. And this example is a great one right here, as he elaborates much more now on the love of God and how it relates to us. Now, I think in getting an understanding of this, where I want to go with this, I think back to creation. When we go back to the book of Genesis, when man was created, we were the only being that was created in the image of God. Nothing else in creation was. Nothing else was. Now, we know that we share some biology with all of creation. There's some things that are similar throughout. So what is it that makes us in the image of God? What was it that made us so different? Well, we know, we can see differences that are obvious between us and creation. Sense of morality, of good and evil, of having that conviction of something that is right and something that is wrong. The morality affects, of course, how we relate to each other. When you look at the commands, it deals with our relationships. As part of God's creation, we can sense beauty. We can look at something and have awe. Usually when you sense that, by the way, you want to express that with somebody else. You want your spouse with you or your children with you. A lot of times when you view something, when you're experiencing beauty and how God intended it, it's something you want to share with somebody else. We can grow in wisdom. We have the ability to reason. We can learn of ourselves. We can think abstractly. But all these things deal with relationship. What separates us, when God created us in His image, He was creating us to fellowship with Him. Everything had to deal with relationship, and the basis of that is love. As we read in the verses we read, it's stressing that God is love, and we were created in His image. As a matter of fact, I believe one of the greatest apologetics to being created by God is love itself. You know, the reason why we have a desire to love others, the reason why a husband wants to love a wife and a wife has a desire to love the husband and the parents love the children and the children love the parents, is because of who God is. They say, no, that's just a basis of needs, and so it evolved over time. Oh, by no means. True love is not selfish. True love is not looking out for your needs. It's looking after somebody else's needs. It's putting somebody else before you, which really goes against the very premise of evolution. And again, from the very beginning in creation, when we were created in man, in God's image, even that had to deal with love. We see in our culture how love dominates. It's part of who we are. You can think of all the songs, books, poetry, movies, all these with the theme of love. It's a culture, doesn't matter where you go, it's longing for that perfect love. You know, they try and gear movies towards that. So the problem is sin has come in and even marred our view of what love is. And so they're, and most of the world, of course, is searching for something they're really not going to find. A couple gets married and they think it's going to be the happy ending. They don't understand what love is. All of a sudden, two, 3 years go by and you begin to notice all the things that that person does that aggravate you. But a culture that is looking for that perfect love. The perfect love is found in the relationship with the Creator. Four times in our text is the word perfect mentioned in regards to love. God is showing us a way to a perfect love, or how a Christian's relationship to God, once he comes to know the Lord, once he has truly been born again and has God's Spirit, how that should change how that person views love and how that person does love. It should change that. The perfect in our text here is speaking of something that is complete, something that is mature. Again, sin has marred how we love and our ability to love. We're very self-centered. Being self-centered goes directly against what love is. However, when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when genuine conversion, remember, that is one of the themes of 1 John, is knowing that you are God's. So he's constantly giving contrast to let you know, listen, here are some serious indications that you don't belong to him. And he, as we talked about in the very first couple of sermons as we entered 1 John, he's very black and white. There's no in-betweens here. You see it here when he deals with, if you're not loving your brother, you're hating your brother. He's not allowing for anything in between. But as we come into a true relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been truly born again and we possess His Spirit. Again, it affects how we love. It will and it should change us. And that's what John is dealing with there. How, because of our conversion, it should affect how we love. And so let's go through that here. Let's go back to verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, a few things we want to learn from here as we're getting into this to see how this love is perfected in our life. One, we know from here that love, we love because God is love. We love because love comes from God. It's from the Creator. As I mentioned by way of introduction, the reason why we have the feeling to put somebody else before you, the actions, the demonstration of that, that's because it's from the Creator. It's who God is, and love comes from Him. So our ability to love and how it needs to grow and how it needs to mature, again, is in direct relation to God because love comes from God. Loving others is a result of who God is, so our relationship to God is directly tied in. Hopefully this will become more clear as I develop this. Again, the fact of our conversion should lead us to love each other, especially within those who are Christians. It should change how we react to each other. I mean, outside of Christ, the only way really we know how to respond and even try and attempt at love is still very self-centered. And at times, because it's still all of mankind is God's creation, sometimes we can see evidence beyond that, but for the most part, in no way. It's still very self-centered. You see it in relationships between husband and wife. I know they've fallen out of love. Really what they're saying is, that person no longer meets my needs. That's not what love is about. It's about you meeting another person's needs. It's about you putting them first above self. The ability to do that, understand, this comes from God. So your walk with Him is directly tied into your ability to love, and our walk with God affects how we relate and love each other. I mean, we can get into the church at Corinth and all the division and strife that came into that church. Again, evidence of the carnality. Their walk wasn't right. They were lacking the ability to show the love for the other person that was necessary. We are to love as God would love. We are to love because we bear His name and we are His children. Alexander the Great had a soldier that had the same name as him. But apparently he was really lousy. And Alexander was furious over and actually called him in, this low soldier who was just, you know, not doing a good job, called him in. And he let him know, he said, you either change your actions or you change your name. He did not want that fellow with the same name as him with what a bad testimony and bad work ethic that he had. It's the same thing before God. We're to love others. The love that we have for others comes from God, and we're going to see that develop more through what John is talking about here. We see here, this is an important point that I do need to bring out. We see here that God is love. But the way that's worded is important. Because the opposite is not true. Love is not God. That's a problem with our culture. They've got that backwards. They're making love out to be God. It's not how that works. God is the one who defines love. Love does not define God. And so the culture is actually worshiping something that is not God. It's searching for the wrong thing. Look at verse 9 through 11. From this, what John goes on, he's going to demonstrate something of the fact of God's love, which should be demonstrated in our life. He's going to show it in action, is what he's going to do right now. Look at verse 9. And this was manifest, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love in action. The same love we have access to, the same love we should be demonstrating, He's given us an illustration of it. Here in His love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God didn't, again, this actions that God is demonstrating, again, He's teaching us exactly what love is. God did not respond to us because of our desire and our love for Him. That's not what love is. Herein is love. Verse 10. Here it is. not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So now here it is demonstrated. He's defining it, what He's doing right here. This isn't what He's doing here is not giving us a doctrinal lesson on salvation. He's showing us how love works, how it looks. It's not just some wishy-washy feeling. Granted, at times, there can be feelings associated with love, and there's nothing wrong with that. But to think that love is a feeling, you're not understanding what love is. He's saying, listen, here is love. Look at what Christ did. This is the same love that we should be demonstrating to the world and before each other. This was a self-sacrificing love. This was a giving love. And he goes back to the word that he used back in chapter 2 there, a propitiation for our sins. He's choosing, the Holy Spirit's choosing a word very wisely here to demonstrate love. When we think back to Isaiah 53, which is a prophecy of what the Messiah, what Jesus Christ would go through on the cross, and all the suffering that He would entail, and it comes to that line and it says, and it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It's showing you what love is. That propitiation is an appeasement. It was Christ satisfying the justice of God on the cross. In your place. Not because you loved Him, but because He chose to love you. And that love drove to action. You can tell your spouse, you can tell your children that you love them. Words really mean nothing. We're going to see that in the last point. Words are nothing. It's important to say, don't get me wrong, please don't use what I just said as an excuse not to tell your wife, your husband that you love. You should be doing that. But if that's all you're doing, you're missing what it's about. Love produces action. And the action that produces is self-sacrificing. It's meeting the needs of the other person, even if that person is not responding right to you. So we see the greatest display, the greatest action of love that was ever demonstrated or ever will be demonstrated, and of course that is through Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. Even the context of all this whole chapter is love, from 7 on down. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. No one has ever seen God. We know, Christ was obviously God in the flesh. That manifestation, we have different, in the Old Testament appearances the theophanies, the angel of the Lord, Christ manifesting Himself. But as far as God in essence, nobody has ever seen. Nobody's ever seen that. What it's saying here is this, that the same love that God wants to work through us, we go all the way back to creation for this. When Adam and Eve were first created, this is what was setting them apart from all of creation. And it is through us that others begin to see God. It's through God perfecting His love in us that the Creator reveals Himself to others. That is done not through our words, but through our actions, through our love. People ought to see God in us. How is that done? What would your coworkers or your family describe God, the unseen God, and we who are His? How would they describe God based on your life? Clement of Alexandria, pastor from 150 to 215, he said this. He said the Christian, living the Christian life, is practices being God. He's not being a heretic here. This was really in the context of love is what he was talking about. Before this world, God is, he's unseen. So what God desires to do through us is perfecting his love, which separates us from all of creation, so that the difference that is in our life gets a hold of others, makes a difference in your family. It's not just going through mechanical motions. It's allowing God to perfect his love in your life. And now what he does, how does all this work? Well, that's what he gets to in the next set of verses. Right? The next three verses here, he's going to go over the process of how God works his love through us. All right, let's go to verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. So now what he's doing is, he is tying in how this love is going to be perfected in us, how it comes to work. And he goes right to our salvation, right to our conversion experience. So what takes place when somebody realizes who Jesus Christ is, and again, genuinely converted. We're not dealing with a tare among the wheat, a genuine conversion. When that takes place, God's Holy Spirit indwells that person and seals them unto the day of redemption. That is the key to all of this. That is the key to the love of God being shed abroad in your heart and in your life. It is the Spirit of God. It is God himself indwelling within you. So your ability to be able to manifest and demonstrate the love of God goes, of course, directly against your flesh. It's contrary to it. The very first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You can try and manifest it all. The world's trying to manifest it all the time. And they think they have it working until something goes against their self-interest. And then all of a sudden the love is gone. The reality is, in true essence, it was never there. Or it was there in a very, very superficial form. Because it is the fruit of the Spirit. It is God's Spirit that wants to produce this love in your life. So what's our responsibility then? To yield the life to the Spirit of God. It is understanding that this is a work of God in your heart, a one that he greatly wants to do so that we can effectively confess Christ before this world. And by the way, it does lead to that, by the way. Usually those who will never witness and tell anybody about Christ is because their life is too self-centered. Too self-centered. God is unable to shed his love through your heart. You get more concerned with self than others. But love takes the focus off of you and puts it on someone else. It does something. Works. After conversion, the ability is there. It comes in our yieldedness to the Spirit of God. Now, you can think of how the love of God has demonstrated itself in mankind through some amazing examples that we have through history. One of the greatest examples that exists. I remember I read his biography when I was on deputation. I remember when I read it, really, and I finished that thing. I wish I hadn't. His name is Adoniram Judson. He was considered the very first American. There was actually one guy before him, but nonetheless, he is considered the very first American missionary. And the book is called To the Golden Shore. Really, it's pretty depressing throughout most of that book. And the man certainly had some character. He ends up in Burma. When he got on a boat to head over, he's actually going to go to India first and work a little bit with William Carey. But he was around 1810, 1813 when he left. This man was a Congregationalist. By the time he landed, he was a Baptist. But his change was really impressive. He said he realized he was going to be working with William Carey, who was a Baptist, so he said, I better study what they believe. But when he studied what they believed, he was like, he has a whole lot more scripture than I do for what I believe. And so he actually wrote back to the supporting churches that were behind him, and they dropped him. But the Baptist churches heard about it, and they were more than eager to pick up the slack there. And again, this is just the very start of the modern missionary movement that still exists to this day. He wasn't long in India, though, and he ended up going to Burma. When the man arrives in Burma, he's on the outskirts of the town. His house is wretched. He's there with his wife. They start to have children. He has no converts. They don't want him there. Again, his house is close to a trash pile, close to where they're burying their dead. He ends up being in prison, first time for 2 years. During this time, his wife is pretty much left destitute. They've taken all of her furniture out of the house. She's fending for herself. I can't remember how many. He had one or two little girls at the time. They were getting incredibly sick. He was being tortured while he was in prison. He finally ended up, after 2 years, was released from the prison, but things did not get any easier. His wife dies. If I remember right, the majority of his children all died on the field while he was in Burma. And the verse that the model for his life of the verse was this, a part of Ephesians 3:19. This is what he lived by. He said, to know the love of Christ. It was the love of Christ that was constrained. He talked over and over how he knew there was nobody else there that they're going to have any chance at the gospel. He had to stick it out. He had to get the language down, which he ended up doing, by the way. I think it was after 6 or 7 years he saw his first convert. But without love, you never get to that point. Without love, he's back home in the first 6 months. The romanticizing it is gone. Because a lot of times we relate that to love. We go, oh yeah, that's what I want. You're not understanding what love is. You're not understanding it's love that's going to have the power to keep you in the will of God. It's love that's going to have the power to keep your marriage together. On. Two more things here to cover. On to verse 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because, this is a great statement, as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Well, he's shown another aspect here of love that's being perfected in us. God's love directly leads to our boldness in the day of judgment. I remember I was at the end of my 8th grade year. School year, or the start of it. No, near the end of the spring of my 8th grade year. And my cousin, who we were best friends, we were around all the time, got caught in school, cigarettes in his locker, and was suspended. Now, both of us had stolen those cigarettes from our grandfather. And we were going to try it. We actually couldn't stand it. But he brought them to school like a dummy. And he got caught. He got suspended. So I head home. I know he was suspended, so I know his mom and dad are reaming him. I am sitting on my couch, absolutely petrified. What is he going to tell his mom and dad? They're going to ask, where did you get him? Is he going to throw me under the bus and say, Terry was with me? And so I'm at home. I'm just sitting on the couch. I'm petrified because I'm worried judgment is coming. And I am no doubt in torment. My mom's just walking around doing stuff. I remember the day like it just happened. I'm just sitting there. My stomach is in knots. I'm waiting for something to pull in the driveway. I can see out the window or the phone to ring. I was here maybe 30 minutes and the phone rings. It's like, my mom goes in the kitchen to answer it. And you have one of those, remember back when you had cords on phones? Ours are really long. I used to get tangled up in those things all the time.
And she's on the phone about 30 seconds. I see her head come out. And she's staring at me. I'm like, oh, man. And I knew the judgment was coming. And not only that, we're doing several other things that were not right as well. He told everything. I mean, he just spilled the beans on everything we were doing at that time. Now, the reason why I had fear when I got home, because I was realizing judgment could soon be arriving. But there's a much greater judgment coming than what I was facing. And that is a judgment standing before the Creator Almighty. That is something to be feared. And yet, because of the love of God, I don't have to fear that at all. The fear of it is gone. Why? Look what he said here. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What a great, great statement. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Understand. And this all starts from the love of God and what he did. When God the Father sees me, he sees his Son. Because as he is, so are we. He sees me right now. I have his righteousness is what this is dealing with. We can go back to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Where he took all of my sin and he has given me his righteousness. When the Father sees me, even now, even right now in this world, the life that he lived was in my place. He has given me his righteousness. He sees me as perfect, without sin. That all stems from the love of God. And the amazing part of this is, in order to satisfy justice, there's another part that's true there that's not given. It's true because, the argument is given by silence, but it's true because of that statement. He sees me as he saw his Son. And yet when Christ was on the cross, he saw him as me. He was the one who took the fear of the judgment. He was the one who took that in my place. Love is what drove all of that. Now, 19 through 21, and we'll finish this up. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now, there's one point I want to bring out about this right here. This is the seventh time now that John has given us that statement, if a man say. Remember, he's trying to draw a separation here. He has been since the very first chapter and giving them tests to determine who's truly converted and who's a false convert. He's doing a little bit more of that right now. If a man say, see, one thing that the love of God, one thing, and he drives into the truth after that, dealing with the love of God, and he's saying, listen, if a person truly is converted, it is, the love of God will be evidenced in his life. It's going to take place. He can't say with his mouth, I love God and hate his brother. He's not converted. If a man say. In other words, God's love leads us to being real and not actors. There are far too many who know all the right words, but their actions don't back it up. They can say all the right things. They have all the terminology down. The man said. But what demonstrates conversion is what you do. Far too many play a role instead of living a life
They pretend at living this Christian life, but there is no conversion. This is the result of a person who is living to please others and not God. In other words, it's not the love of Christ that is motivating him for his actions or what he is saying. It is the love of recognition. It is the love of pride. It is wanting acceptance. Those are the motivations. Just like any lost person. That's what would motivate him in a setting, within a church setting, to try and match up. The desire for acceptance, not the desire to please God. The need for recognition, not the desire to please God. When the Holy Spirit is there, and as we yield to Him, the ability to love others exists. It is there. It's being perfected in our life. It's not so much what you say, what you do. It's what you do. Again, here if a man says, I love God and hates others, he is a liar. This isn't possible. Love is demonstrated by obedience. Christ said what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Love will demonstrate itself through obedience. The ability to love as God loves comes by His Spirit, which we receive at conversion. So our walk with God, again, is very important. You know why it's so important that you're here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? That this just doesn't become commonplace to you? Because it affects your walk with God. And that affects your ability to love. And when that is hindered, by the way, you're opening the door for the devil to take advantage. He's greatly hindered when the Spirit has control of your life and can love. Because the devil will play on your selfish desires. Again, love is the very first fruit of the Spirit. Let me close with this. This poem. Perfect love removes every doubt and fear. It wants all your concerns, so to God you'll be near. Perfect love erases fear. Fears harmful effects, for perfect love shelters and protects. Perfect love takes away needless worry and unrest. It wants all your anxiety so you'll not be oppressed. Perfect love eliminates pride, lust, and greed, for perfect love fulfills your every need. Perfect love removes every qualm and misgiving, for the perfect love of God is merciful and forgiving.